This morning, we are starting a three-part series as we move into the Christmas season, taking a break from our time in Matthew. If you'd like to follow along, I want to look at two passages this morning. The first is in Exodus chapter 3. And then in a few moments, Lord willing, we'll look at a passage in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah is two books before Matthew. So if you're used to turning to Matthew right at the beginning of the New Testament, Zechariah is two books before that. But I want to read first from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The series, the idea, is to look at some of the major angels associated with the Christmas story, beginning this morning with the angel of the Lord. Reading from the ESV translation, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Father, we pray that you would enable us to leave our contemplations and to meditate on your word, especially as it points us to the birth of Christ this season. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may remember over the years, for several years now, we have looked at the Christmas story around this time of year according to different perspectives, different witnesses, different people, be it Luke or Matthew or Paul in Colossians. A couple years back, we looked at the shepherd's point of view of the Christmas story, Simeon, the Magi. We've looked at a couple of passages where Jesus himself, on the eve of the incarnation, Revelation, Philippians, describes what was going on among the Trinity on the eve of his birth and into Christmas. I would like to, this Advent season, look at the perspective of some of the angels, and particularly this morning, the angel of the Lord, and then Lord willing, we'll look at Gabriel and then the angels of Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord, from the time of Justin, the great second century apologist, is notably credited as one of the first theologians to do this, but for centuries, millennia, theologians have regarded the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament to be the pre-incarnate Son of God, the pre-incarnate Logos. And I think it's a very convincing argument. When you have the expression, the angel of the Lord, we have that in verse 2 this morning, who is then referred to, claims to be God in verse 6. When you have the angel of the Lord, it seems to be a reference to Christ interacting with people here on earth before Christ was incarnate, before Christ took on flesh and was born in Bethlehem. And the angel of the Lord is distinguished from an angel of the Lord. There's lots of angels of the Lord, thousands, millions, countless hosts of angels of the Lord that the scriptures refer to. But there's only one, the angel of the Lord. And whole books have been written on this. You can make some really lengthy and complex arguments for how you get from the angel of the Lord to Christ. But I want to make three points this morning. I like to bottom line things. I can give you the top three reasons that this is the case and has been for many centuries. And then I want to give you three reasons that I think the scriptures teach us that the angel of the Lord was incarnate on Christmas morning. First, let me give you three reasons that primarily build this case that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. First, The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is spoken of as God. He's spoken of as God. He's worshiped as God. He claims to be God. Another example, and there's plenty of these we could look at, is in Genesis 22. You remember when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. In Genesis 22:11, we read, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, talking from heaven to Abraham, saying, "Now I see that you fear me, God, particularly since you've brought your son for sacrifice," which introduces, it's already been introduced, but this is one of the major passages in the Old Testament, redemptive passages, introduces this biblical theme that runs throughout the whole book and ties the whole story together. God is holy, we are sinners. God demands a sacrifice. We cannot provide it. God provides the sacrifice in his son. The Abraham story is an earthly picture of that. But the point is, the angel of the Lord clearly claims to be God. Another example in our passage this morning. The angel of the Lord is speaking and he's claiming to be deity. The angel of the Lord, verse 2, then he comes down and he says to him, "Do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. Verse 3, Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight while the bush is not burned." You remember the story. The bush is burning. It's not consumed. It is a bona fide miracle. And Abraham is blown away by this. And he worships the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord clearly claims to be God. If you look down at verse 14, he goes even a step further. Verse 14, God, the angel of the Lord, said to Moses, "I am who I am." Now that should raise all kinds of antenna. This "I am who I am," that is the covenant name of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, "I am who I am." Or in the Hebrew, transliteration would be Yahweh, Jehovah. It's that self-existent name. It implies that he has always existed, always will exist. He is the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover. And here the angel of the Lord is saying, "I am who I am. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah." Fast forward to the New Testament. We've seen this multiple times in Matthew now. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus claim that same name, "I am"? It is no coincidence. That is an explicit claim to deity. And it starts to build this case that when Jesus quotes passages like this, he's quoting the angel of the Lord and he's saying, "The angel of the Lord is I am, I am, I am." So you start to do a little theology here. In the Old Testament, when you have these references to the angel of the Lord, very clearly, the angel of the Lord claims to be God, and we could look at a half a dozen other examples of that. He claims to be God. Point number two, he claims to be God, but at the same time, the angel of the Lord is frequently distinguished from Jehovah. He says he's Jehovah, but then there's clearly times where he is distinguished from Jehovah. Now look at Zechariah with me. Two books before Matthew. I'll give you one example. There are multiple examples. So point one, the angel of the Lord claims to be deity, Jehovah. Point number two, the angel of the Lord is at the same time distinguished from Jehovah, from Yahweh. In Zechariah chapter 1, the prophet has this incredible vision of God, of the angel of the Lord. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. Then the angel of the Lord. Let me point out in verse 12, if you've got an English translation, you're going to notice that the word Lord is all capitals there. Okay? Anytime you have all capitals in an English translation, that is an indicator that it is a translation of Yahweh. That's the covenant name. So you could say, then the angel of the I am that I am. Then the angel of Yahweh, the angel of Jehovah, said, O Lord of hosts. So look what's happening here. The angel of the Lord is praying to the Lord of hosts. The Lord is praying to the Lord. Yahweh is praying to Yahweh. Jehovah is praying to Jehovah. It's the same both and. Point one, the angel of the Lord is God. He's deity. He's Jehovah. And yet there's some distinction that allows this angel of the Lord to pray to Jehovah. And he prays, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? That's a reference to Jehovah, and the angel of Jehovah who claims deity is interceding to Jehovah. Now, that sounds like some mental gymnastics, perhaps, unless, I know most of you are people of the book, this is working toward Trinitarian theology. A three in one, a one in three. Third point. Major reason that the angel of the Lord is understood to be the pre-incarnate Jesus. When you look at the ministry of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, there are numerous, I've seen as many as a dozen enumerated analogous ministries between the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament. When I say analogous ministries, they're doing essentially the same thing. What you see Jesus doing in the New Testament is what you over and over again see the angel of the Lord doing in the Old Testament. I could give you several, but let me just give you a couple. First, you look at the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, he reveals God. He reveals God. That is a major ministry of the angel of the Lord. He reveals God. That's what he's doing in our passage in Exodus 3. The angel of the Lord is revealing God to Moses. What did Jesus say when he was here on earth? Well, he said a lot about God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That is the same ministry as the angel of the Lord revealing God in the Old Testament, in the burning bush to Moses. Again, how many times in the New Testament does Jesus repeatedly make this statement, I am that I am, quoting the angel of the Lord, quoting Jehovah, quoting, claiming to be Jehovah, revealing Jehovah. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us, that no man has seen God except that the only begotten Son has made him known. You really just cannot know God the Creator apart from the work of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, but especially apart from the work of the incarnate angel of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. It is Jesus who makes him known. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. Look at the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So often he is praying for his people. That's what's happening in this passage in Zechariah. The angel of the Lord is entering into a ministry of intercession and praying for his people to Jehovah. Jehovah praying for his people to Jehovah. What do you see Jesus doing in the New Testament? I think immediately of John 17, the high priestly prayer. What's happening in the high priestly prayer? Jesus is praying to Jehovah. Jesus, who claims to be I am, is praying to I am. It's the exact essential same ministry as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. He says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And then in the Old Testament, another thing you see, and we could list a dozen of these, the last one I'll mention. In the Old Testament, you see the angel of the Lord comforting people. Comforting people. I love Psalm 34:7. That's one of my favorite psalms. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them and delivers them. He encamps around his people. He delivers his people. He delivers those who call on his name and fear him, and he delivers them. Does Jesus give us comfort today? Yes. That's one of his primary, I would say one of his primary functions in the New Testament is this ministry of comfort, this ministry of deliverance. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus encamps around the people who fear him. He's here to help us. He's the great comforter. So you start to put all this together. Angel of the Lord is Jehovah, yet the angel of the Lord is distinguished from Jehovah and prays to Jehovah, can talk to Jehovah, and the angel of the Lord is performing all the same essential ministries that Jesus is performing in the New Testament. And the answer that makes the most sense, and this is where theologians have landed for millennia, the answer that makes the most sense, and we could look at many other passages, this is just a small little sampling, the angel of the Lord must be the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. It's also interesting, too, after the incarnation in the New Testament, you never see a reference to the angel of the Lord again. Lots of angels, but the angel of the Lord, I believe, is now incarnate in Jesus Christ. Now, that's three quick reasons that the angel of the Lord is very important. The angel of the Lord seems to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. If Jesus is doing all these things in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, if Jesus is interceding for his people, revealing God to his people, comforting his people, and we could add more to that list, if he's doing all these things in the Old Testament, why did he have to be born? Why did he have to take on flesh? Why did he have to enter into Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? I'll tell you why. Because there are things that the angel of the Lord cannot do unless the angel of the Lord becomes flesh. First and foremost, he could not be your Savior if he did not become flesh. I mentioned earlier, running theme in the Bible is this understanding, this is the gospel. God is perfectly holy, we are not. We have a problem. We can't solve it, but God has provided the solution. God calls for a sacrifice that can be our substitute, but we can't provide that either. He provides the sacrifice. And the Bible is very clear that sacrifice had to be nailed to a cross. You can't nail the angel of the Lord to a cross. You can't nail a spirit to a cross. And a spirit won't atone for the sins of human beings. There's a real clear sense in which the only solution to our predicament would be a sinless, perfectly divine and human solution that could pay the substitute on our behalf. And that's what Jesus does. That's why the angel of the Lord had to take on a body. He had to have blood. He had to have hands that could be nailed to a cross. And the Bible is very clear that he did that for sinners. And because of that, you and I can be reconciled to God. That is the greatest news ever. That is the heartbeat of Christmas. And it's all because of the incarnation. I'll tell you one other reason, too, as we prepare to come to the table. I was going to give you three, but I'm just going to give you two. Another reason the angel of the Lord had to take on flesh is because he could not have conquered death unless he had died. The angel of the Lord can't nail him to a cross. Angel of the Lord, he can't die. He's a spiritual being. And in order for there to be death, he had to be human. And he had to be human to die. And he had to be human to rise from the dead and forever conquer the last great enemy of humanity. And he did that so he could die as the God-man. So he could say in Revelation 1:18, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. He died for your sins, that he might rise again to provide you eternal life. The angel of the Lord had to take on flesh to do that, and that is the core of Christianity. Our only hope is a sacrifice. And when we come to the table, we're reminded tangibly, physically, we can touch it, we can smell it, taste it. We're reminded tangibly that God can and God has provided a way to pay for our sins. The angel of the Lord became one of us in Jesus. He died the just for those of us who were unjust to bring us to God. And because of the incarnation, that salvation is eternal and secure. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.